Good evening. It's good to see each of you here this evening. If you're joining us online, thank you for joining us this evening. There's a puzzle if you want to work it out tonight as we talk about the lesson tonight taken from Luke chapter 2. This theme this month on Sunday evenings is about sharing Jesus, and so I'm going to continue from last week with a message about the idea of sharing Jesus, but tell a story first. Many years ago, there was a community, this is back in the 30s, early 40s, I guess, community not so far from here, and pretty tight-knit little community, and everybody knew everybody, and there was a young man in the community, and dark-haired, blue-eyed, grew up fast, grew up hard, had to grow up fast and stuff, but not me, but into mischief a lot. Had a reputation for that. If anything was going on, they usually attribute to him, or he knew what was happening and stuff. And apparently, girls were quite smitten with him. He had a charm and a charisma and a big storyteller and a big laugh. And living in that community at the time was a family, and they would leave that community and be gone for a number of years. That family lived out west for a good number of years. And when the youngest child, when she was just a teenager, she was not very old, about 13, 14, they decided to move back from the community they had left. And as older brothers will tease older sisters, you know, she had grown up pretty free, free-spirited. The community they lived in, California, was community that she could get on her bicycle and go all over the place and catch a bus and go into the next town and stuff like that. But her older brother was teasing her on the trip back from west to Tennessee that she'd be lucky if she could get a boyfriend when she got back to Tennessee. And she says, "I'll get a boyfriend when I get back to Tennessee." And he says, "Well, who do you even know?" She says, "Why, Johnny Ray Loftus is going to be my boyfriend." And that was a big laugh, because my father was a lot older than my mother would have been at that time. And lo and behold, they moved back to Double Springs, and as circumstances would have it, they became sweethearts, and they married. So I'm a product of that. But it's the fact that just knowing a name sometimes comes in real handy for you, and having a story behind the name. Because my dad's reputation, my grandparents weren't too keen on them marrying, so they went to announce they were getting married. My grandparents wouldn't sign, so they had to go to Georgia, what people did back then, to get married. And so my grandmother pulled one of the Fred Sanfords, "I'm having a heart attack," and so they had to stop the proceedings. And then later they set another date, and they were going to do it again. And she started again. My grandpa says, "Go on, if she dies, she dies." And so they got married. So, yeah. I've grown up in church all my life, and many of you have as well. And this time of the year was always very conflicting for me growing up in church, because sometimes the messages I heard in church were not consistent to what was happening around me. There was sort of a prohibition against talking too much about Christmas. We wouldn't even sing a Christmas hymn. We wouldn't have lessons about the Nativity. We were told constantly, "We don't know when Jesus was born," and so it was like almost like, "Let's pretend like he wasn't." And so there was this big disparity, you know, and then people would go home and they'd have a full-blown out Christmas, but at church it seemed like nothing was happening. And so that was a great disparity and a hard thing for me. And I knew all the reasons they give, but even growing up, it just didn't quite make sense to me. And some of you, seeing from you shaking your head, that was sort of your experiences too. And I think that was very unfortunate. You know, I've even had folks tell me, "Oh, you're a Church of Christ, you don't believe in Christmas." And I said, "Well, no, that's not quite the case," you know. But I've had people even say that because they heard lessons and rhetoric in and around that. And I think that was very misfortunate, because we miss opportunities to have conversations with people about a name that is above all names, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And if they're willing to pause and reflect and talk, I think we missed some opportunities. I'm grateful to say that we seem to be further away from that than we used to be, for the most part. and people are willing. I had a client recently, and she knew. She says, "I knew you're a preacher," but she says she was referring to how convoluted it was growing up. She says, "I grew up in the Church of Christ. You wouldn't understand that." And she didn't tell the Church of Christ. She says, "Oh, I understand that." She was shocked. She says, "Really?" And she says, "I didn't know that and stuff." So I believe that now is a great time to have conversations about Jesus and sharing Christ at Christmas. It's just a great time. And so that's what the lesson is tonight. I just want to read the text to put things in context. And then we're going to take some characters from the lesson and sort of learn from them maybe some things that we need to consider in sharing Jesus. So specifically learning from the shepherds. So if you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're going to get the nativity story, you've got to go to Matthew and you've got to go to Luke, and it's very specifically Matthew and Luke. Mark and John's not going to give it to you, so you go to Matthew and Luke. Luke provides the most details probably of the night of Jesus' birth, and so that's where we're going to spend time with tonight. In Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of a house of the lineage of David, to be registered with his wife, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was that when the angels had gone away from them to heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they'd heard and seen and was told them." It's real easy to sort of romanticize the shepherd. We have the 23rd Psalm, this pastoral thing, and it's really sort of think that, hey, they must have been really, you know, well-beloved people, you know, great people in the community. Shepherds were not loved so much. If you've ever been around sheep, sheep stink. They produce lanolin. If you touch a sheep's wool, it has a secretion of this oil called lanolin. And sometimes you buy cosmetics that has lanolin oil, and it's like, you know, it's great for your hands because it will seep into your skin, but it has a bad smell. Tammy can attest to that. We had some sheep at one time and go to the barn and smell like them. You know, they rub against you and stuff. It has a really bad smell. She's worked with raw wool and trying to clean it, and it's a bit of a task. But it was not necessarily a great honor to be a shepherd. It was a necessary task because it was very, very important, but they were not high on the social ladder. In fact, the irony of it was that Jesus and Mary and Joseph going to the stable, they probably would not have been welcomed in the inn, but they're welcomed at the stable. And so God in his providential way of doing things provided them. But these shepherds become the earliest. You know, we talked about this morning with Mary Magdalene. She was the first witness of the resurrection. But these shepherds become the earliest witnesses of the birth of Messiah. And it really harkens back to the first recorded shepherd. And maybe in a way of honoring him. You remember the first recorded shepherd in Scripture? In the book of Genesis? Abel. And Cain killed Abel. Abel was a keeper of the flocks. And maybe there was just some way of God honoring this profession. And so we have this lesson tonight from looking at these men's reaction, or these people's reaction, assuming mostly men, but you know, not for certain, but these men's reactions. So I guess tonight when we think about sharing Jesus or sharing Christ at Christmas, maybe we can learn some lessons from them. So the very first point is sharing Christ at Christmas is see for yourself. See for yourself. We back in the day when I was in the counseling program at Tech many years ago, we had a professor, and he says, you can never take anyone any further than you've been yourself. And so there was always this constant reminder, you got to do yourself work, you got to do yourself work, you got to do yourself work. And this many years later, I'm still telling the students, you can't take people any further than you've been yourself. You've got to do your own self work. And we encourage students to work on themselves and go counseling if needed and stuff. You've got to do it. Sometimes you just got to see it for yourself. You know, and we sort of tell students, it's rather hypocritical if you're saying this is what you want to do, but you've never really done this work yourself. So you got to see for yourself. And so basically, when we read verse 15, and so the angels tell them what's happened. You know, I mean, this is angels in heaven. I mean, I came across this graphic and I thought, man, that's just beautiful. You know, can you imagine a clear night maybe and heaven's opening up and, you know, and just seeing things? I mean, wasn't that witness enough? I mean, when's the last time you experienced that? You know, that would have been something to go report. You will not believe what just happened to us. But the thing was, to told them to go to Bethlehem. And they said to each other, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. That let us go do what God, they go see for themselves and be the eyewitness of this great event. The part that's going to, the event that's going to demark history from that point forward, to look and see this for themselves. Now, there's some interesting things in the Bible words. So Bethlehem is a very interesting word. So Bethlehem, the Beth is actually, you know, come down to English, but the original word is there is Beit. So in Hebrew, it's Beit Lechem. Now, we sort of bring it down to English to Bethlehem, but Beit Lechem. When they said Beit Lechem, you know what that meant? House. Beit is house. So, you know, the letter B that we have in the English alphabet, the letter B actually comes down from us from the ancient text. The B stood for house because B was originally a box. And then the houses got bigger. They added another box. The letter B was two boxes on top of each other because that's the size of most people's houses back then. So B represented house. So it's the word Beit and then the word Lechem. And of course, if I did it the right way, I'd be spitting hoiking loogies at you because they have a hard guttural. But Lechem. So Beit Lechem means house of bread. It's no irony that Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, because I was born in the house of bread. And this is prophetically said that the sustaining, the manna from heaven, if you will, the sustaining fact, that's going to save all mankind is going to come from this little town. Like Bethlehem was a podunk little town about 6 miles from Jerusalem. It wasn't Bright Lights Big City. So, but they said, let us see for ourselves. And so I believe there's something that we need to know, that if you want to be able to share Jesus, you got to know Jesus. Grow in your personal experience with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit wants you to. There's never an end to knowing Jesus. There's never a point in which you can say, I've got this. I know this. In fact, Scripture even argues that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is what Peter's prayer is that we just continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I was talking to someone this week. I referenced it this earlier this morning, that the series Chosen. I'm not endorsing it. I've not seen it yet or anything, but I'm very curious. But he was talking about watching this series called Chosen, which is Chronicles of the Life of Jesus. And so... But we were talking about, he was talking about how moved he has been watching. He says, it's like you're really there. He said some of those, Christian movies are a little bit cheesy. He said, but this is like, he says, I just weep sometimes, sit and watch it and just weep, because it's so, they just get to the nuance of interpersonal reactions and bring out things that I never thought before. He said, it's like you're really, 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 really there. And as he was sharing this with me, I'm going to have to watch it now, because of the curiosity. I said, but there was a great time in which there were a lot of eyewitnesses of Jesus living. I mean, they saw it. We had shepherds. We had later, Matthew tells us about the wise men. They come sometime later, not on the night of Jesus' birth, like we traditionally present, but at some point later, because they're in a house at this point in time. But we had that, and then as that generation began to die off, there was a need to have a written record. And so we had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We had the Gospels that tell us this. And I said, it's come down through history and stuff. And I said, have you ever thought that God allowed time to continue on? And we have the technology and ability to make scenes for the life of Jesus as if you're really there. I said, it can't help but make one believe that maybe we are coming to the end of all things. We've had the real experience, and now we're in an age where we can have the virtual experience. And so God sort of wrapped it all up. I heard a date recently, and I thought this had already happened, but I think it was about 2025. They believe that the world will finally, every culture and world will finally heard of Jesus. I assume that happened already, but maybe there's some remote folks. But there's some capacity for you knowing somebody. If you want to be able to have conversation and share, just grow in your own knowledge. To read and to reread it. As I prepared for the lesson, there was a point that either I had read over or skipped over. But at this point in Luke chapter 2, it's still referring to Mary as the betrothed wife. I sort of read over that before. They're engaged still. And that's how she's introduced here in Luke. I had not paid that much of attention to it before. And so it's just growing in your own knowledge and understanding of Jesus. Second point tonight. Sharing Christ at Christmas is about having conversations. Just having conversations with people. Getting comfortable about conversations with Jesus. We can talk about, I have so many interests in so many things. I can talk about a wide variety of things that really at the bottom end of it means nothing. The one thing that is worthy of all conversations is a conversation about Jesus. We all have interest in things. I have more books on things that I have an interest in that no one, when I'm dead and gone, no one will want them. They'll go to a yard sale or the dump somewhere. But a conversation about Jesus at any point in time with any soul is worth having. It's probably the most important conversation that we can have. We can go on and on about weather and things, but it's really the most important conversation. And in fact, this is what happens that night. So when they'd seen him, that is Jesus, the babe, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. They could not but tell the story. I mean, it was from angels, heaven, baby, Bethlehem. You won't believe it. And people were marveled. They were amazed and they were marveled by the experience. I think too often we wanted to engage people in debates, not conversations. If your goal is to start a dialogue with someone to prove them wrong, you're going down the wrong alley. If your dialogue is to show them how much you know and how much little they know, you're going down the wrong alley. You start from where you're, start from the same foundation. I think a lot of people have some understanding of Jesus. It's like that name that my mother pulled out from the past, because it's the name she remembered. Everybody in the community apparently knew him by his name and reputation. Everybody has some understanding of Jesus. But start from, what do they know? What do you know? What do you know? I know a man, and many of you have got to meet him and know him too, that he was having a discussion with someone about religion one night. And he was in a pub at the time, and he was saying a thing, and the guy went and said, "No, that ain't right." And he says, "Well, how do you know?" And he starts, "You know, that's not right." So he said, but he continued on. His friend continued the conversation. They just kept talking and talking and talking. And his friend taught him the gospel. And when he was convinced of the gospel, he asked to be baptized. And was baptized in a bathtub. And that was Billy Wilson. But it began with a conversation. And the guy said, "No, that's not quite right about Jesus." But he began sharing from his own perspective. And so, arguments about Jesus, debates about Jesus, you know. But people who want a relationship with Jesus have been led to him by some really good conversations. We had a great meeting tonight, Bible study curriculum. It's not just curriculum, it's the whole Bible study program, you know, from little bitty to all the way through. We had a great meeting tonight. A lot of great things are happening. We're still going to call upon other people to help us with things as we go through. Doing sort of a really big thing with our curriculum and education and the whole education wing and what we're going to be doing. So, but really, you were shaped and formed by we call them Bible studies, but you were shaped and formed by conversations, your spiritual development. I'm old enough to remember the little Sunday school cards. That was the curriculum. Some of you remember, maybe some of you remember, they were little printed cards and the Sunday school lesson was on it. It was illustrated on the front and a little story on the back, you know, and that's what you got to take home, you know, and things got more developed and advanced, but they were conversations about biblical stories. And they imprinted us, they shaped us, they molded us. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 talks us about the manner by which we need to share things, but speaking the truth in love. May I grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. That speaking the truth in love. And there's ways of reframing, ways to bring it back to conversation about Jesus, but I think it's really important. One of my coworkers, and she belongs to a different faith, but her kids call Sunday Jesus Day, and she said that's what she said. Sundays are Jesus Day, you know, because that's what they go to their church and they spend time in devotion, they spend time in talking about Jesus. But her kids, Sunday's Jesus Day. I thought that's just the sweetest thing, you know, and so that's an indication that people know him, and they want to know him more intimately, and a conversation is a good place to start. So the third point is letting what you know matter. Letting what you know matter. Knowledge and wisdom are related. They're not the same thing. Knowledge is acquired information. Wisdom is being able to apply that information. At the right place, the right time, the right measure, the right spirit. You know, most of us have experienced someone who we believe they thought they knew everything, and sometimes the know-it-all. You know, sometimes they're handy, like a walking encyclopedia. Sometimes they just get on your last nerve. But you've got to let what you know matter. We sort of brought this point out last week. If you're passionate about something, people want to hear it. And so here's the description. Because what the shepherds knew, they shared, right? They had conversations about it as they traveled through the countryside, but maybe back to their flocks. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. They were moved by this experience. They could not contain it anymore. They let what they experience matter. It mattered in life. This was extraordinary. Their interaction with this prophetic experience was so powerful. They had to talk about it, but also they had to praise God for what they experienced. That they glorified and praised God. I mean, and you know, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. They're maybe understanding the pieces that they fully don't know all the implications about what they're experiencing. I think that they can't fully understand the cross at this point. They can't understand the resurrection. They just know that that baby represents their hope. And they let it matter. They let it matter. We can get somewhat desensitized to worship experiences because we do it on a regular basis. We can get desensitized to coming together. We can get desensitized to singing. We can get desensitized to praying. We can get desensitized to hearing preachers. We can get desensitized to the Lord's Supper. But you have to make the decision on your own part to make it matter. It's not something that someone should have to do for you. I don't know why it popped up, but a video popped up recently of a well-known contemporary preacher, and it caught me because I thought, what is in his hand? So what's he doing? And I really realized what he had was a baby bottle, you know. And he started drinking out of this is a full-grown man drinking out of a baby bottle, you know. And he says, "Does this make you uncomfortable?" And of course, you hear people start laughing, something, and he just kept drinking out of a baby bottle. You know, and he said, "Oh, this is you." And he goes to passages in Scripture and says, you know, by the time you ought to be teachers, you still want milk. And he says, so you come to worship every week for an hour a week and you want me to feed you a baby bottle. And he says, and you're not doing anything for spiritual growth. So you say, you know, man, the preacher's not doing it for me. The people at church are not doing this. Church is not doing it for me. And he said, probably relationally, you're saying these people aren't doing it for me. You're putting nothing in it. You're just taking away from it. And you should be on solid meat, and you're still drinking from a baby bottle, you know. And it really made me sort of wonder about sippy cup Christianity. You know, that some people, you know, maybe need their communion sippy cups. Because they're not doing anything to make it meaningful to them. And if it's not doing it for you, it's not the church, it's not the ministers, it's not the elders, it's not the deacons, it's not anyone else, but yourself. What are you doing for you? You've got to let what you know and what you believe matter. On a day-to-day basis. Not just this time. You've been on a day-to-day, you know, your understanding, your relationship with Christ, your relationship with his kingdom people. You've got to let it matter. And so that's the challenge that we have. People generally like to hear good news. Would you like to hear some good news? Nah, I've had all the good news I want. Yeah. And I don't know, people say, I got good news, bad news. I don't know what your philosophy is on that. You know, I typically say, tell me the bad news first. Okay, because I'd rather end on something good. Yeah. I don't know if that's what you're for. But people typically like, I've got some good news. We jokingly said, and some of you already know and stuff like that, but I'm going to make an announcement again because it's a fun announcement. So a few weeks ago, Dylan and Kaylee had FaceTime. Tammy was with Mandy and a bunch of them in Nashville, and I was with my mom that night, so she had to FaceTime all of us at one time, and so they announced us, hey, guess what? We're going to have another baby. You know, this is 6 weeks ago, but they said, hey, don't tell anyone yet, okay? Now, telling my mom not to tell anyone like something like that big is a big thing. It's like that. And so she kept a secret for 6 weeks. And so Saturday, we said, Meemaw, you can make your announcement. And she was busting the tail and stuff. So she made her announcement. She says, I almost let it slip two or three times. And we later discovered she'd been getting a lot of hints and stuff like that. I said, hey, listen, you've been through major surgery, through anesthesia. So everybody in Kentucky may know already, but in the family. I said, you've had a lot going on. I said, so we gave her a lot of props in that. But so we were expecting a new granddaughter in May. So that's the big news. But people want to hear good news. And we act like they're going to be burdened to hear about Jesus. The shepherds is how babies are born every day. You know, have you ever seen a little baby? Sometimes they're not so cute when they come out. You know, you ever seen a baby lamb? They all look pretty cute. But they let what they know matter. And so grow in your passion for the gospel. Feed your spiritual growth. And I can't dictate to you what that's going to be for you. There's so many things today. We live in an age where there's so much you can do to feed your spiritual growth. You can have stuff 24/7 if you want it. Constant. There's so much you can do to feed your spiritual growth. So the early church had this phenomenal thing that happened, is that they had this desire to be with each other. They were happy. They had one objective. Let's hang together till Jesus comes back. Let's do that. Let's just all hang together till Jesus comes back. I mean, there was an indication that they really thought it was going to happen really soon. Let's just hang together till he comes back. And they just were so excited about what was going on. The people says, you know, I don't know what those people over the ways got going on, but I like them. They have found favor with the people. And God says, I like them too. And the Lord were adding to the church daily that was being saved. The gospel is not a burden for people to hear. It's good news. I don't know why we feel like it's a burden for us to bear it. Last point, time's about gone. Sharing Christ at Christmas is don't forget to look for him. What would have happened that night if the shepherds were just so intent on their job that they failed to look up? What if they were so intent on we talked about this earlier, the busyness of life, that they didn't look up? Maybe being a shepherd, it could be a little bit of a boring job. Maybe at night you have to be hyper-vigilant, you know, waiting, you know, in case the flock stirred, or maybe they had guardian dogs that barked or whatever, but probably a lot of long, boring things to do. David got really good at an instrument, you know. I guess he had a lot of time to pluck around. But what if they hadn't looked up? Where would we be? It wouldn't prevent Jesus from coming. It wouldn't prevent them, but how many of you remember this? The very first readers we got in school. How many? Yeah, some of you do. Yeah. That was the foundation of our education system. You know, fun with Dick and Jane. And some of those very first words we learned was the word look. See. Remember, see, spot, run. I mean, this was one of the first paragraphs in the Dick and Jane book. Look. Spot. Oh, look, look, spot. Look and see. Oh, see. That was one of the first paragraphs. It was very important words for us to look and to see. And that was a foundation for us to learn everything. And it's still the same way. One of the first words we learned to read still serves us today, to look. We should learn to scan and see the Spirit at work around us. I think sometimes we're surprised that about the Spirit because we just forgot to look. But see how it's working around us individually, collectively, with people's lives, and just to see. Just to see. But learn to look with Spirit eyes and how we can grow and develop in our walk with Christ. John, in his gospel, he doesn't do the nativity story, but he has a great beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John said, we paid attention. So, 4 points tonight, sharing Christ at Christmas, lesson from the shepherds. See for yourself. Spend time. Have conversations. Let what you know matter. I believe there's a whole bunch of people in this world who know that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe there's a whole lot of people in the world that know they're a sinner. I believe there's a whole lot of people in this world who knows that Jesus died for their sins, but I think there's a whole lot of people in this world who've not done a thing about that because they've not let it matter. They just not let it matter. And lastly, just look. Look. Not that any of y'all would have ever done it, and none of our precious children here would do it, but you remember around this time of the year that you just was so full of suspense that you start snooping and looking and creeping around thinking there might be something hidden somewhere for you? You know, I know of some people here that actually would get into things and wrap it back again just so they wouldn't get found out. But can you imagine if, as adults, we spend that much energy looking for Jesus? It's the greatest gift of all, right? And it would be the greatest thing we could ever discover in our own life and experience. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you're listening tonight and you're not a Christian, you say, listen, Mark, you're right. I know all those things you said. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that He died for my sin. I know that I sin. And so I want to experience that forgiveness and that perpetual forgiveness. And I want to experience this capacity to grow and discover new things about Jesus and my relationship with Him through the working of the Holy Spirit. And if you need prayers tonight to try to lift a burden, we're here to do that. But Matt's going to lead us in a song if we can assist you in any way. Why don't you come as we stand and sing, or let us know your request.